I want you to go with me this morning to John chapter 14. Last week we looked at Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. We spoke about how he rode on a donkey and he came in meekness as a servant king, not as a conquering king like the Romans would enter into a city after they had conquered a people, but he came in as a servant. And he displayed meekness. He said, "I am meek and lowly." And we as his believers are to practice and pursue meekness, that quiet obedience on our own lives, following Christ and being obedient to the things he's called us to do. And then Thursday evening, if you were with us, we looked at what it meant to die to ourselves. You know, Jesus said, if you want to find your life, then we're to give it up. You know, he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. We're going to kind of continue along that same theme this morning and not directly look at the events around the resurrection, but some of the benefits to us as believers of the resurrection. And the main benefit that we're going to look at is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is with his disciples the night before his death, and he's preparing them for his going away. They had been with him for 3.5 years now. They had put their confidence in him. Anytime they got in trouble, they called out to him. You know, he was their security blanket. He was their crutch. But now he was going away. And he said, it's necessary for me to go. And so in this passage of Scripture, he's preparing them. And he's giving them final instructions before he goes. And one of the things he tells them about is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want to look at this morning. So, starting with John chapter 14, let's go down to, and we're going to skip through and pick out some selected verses in this area. Verse 15, John 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." That term, another, there means another like me. Not another that's going to be different. In the Hebrew and the Greek, there was two different terms or two different phrases for what we translate as another. There is another of the same kind and another of a different kind. To give you an example, and I've used this example before, but I like it. If you're watching a television show, you know, I don't know when the NCAA championship game is, that tomorrow or that's next week, right? I don't even know. But you want to sit down and you want to watch the NCAA championship game. And you come to a commercial and there's an NBA game on. So you flip it over to the NBA game. For you ladies, it's the National Basketball Association, and it's the college championships, just so you had. Well, you flip to another of the same kind, okay? But now you're watching the NCAA championship, and a commercial comes on, and your wife says, "But I want to see what's on Dancing with the Stars." And so you flip to that. That's another of a different kind, okay? So you kind of get the distinction there. Well, Jesus is saying to his disciples, when the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter comes, or I will send you another Comforter. He had been their Comforter for 3.5 years now. He says, I will send you another Comforter. But it's another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit isn't going to come and be different than Jesus. You know, there's been a kind of a distortion in the Christian church about the Holy Spirit and what he's like. In some cases, you know, some churches want to put him in a box and never let him out and never talk about him. You know, in other cases, there's all kind of wildfire and stuff going on. If you want to understand what the Holy Spirit is like, what the nature of the Holy Spirit is like, you look at Jesus. He was meek and lowly. You know, he never did anything to glorify himself. You know, he came to serve and not to be served. Well, the Holy Spirit comes in that same manner. And when the Holy Spirit indwells our lives, his job is to do that same thing in our lives, is to make us like Jesus, conform us into the image of Jesus, and we'll see that. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, He comes as another like Christ. Now, He is God, and He has all the attributes of God, but He's another person in the Godhead with another distinct function. And so He says, I will send you another helper, another comforter, if you have a King James Bible. Or in the Greek, it's paraclete, one who comes beside you to help you, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Now notice here, as Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, He's not talking about an it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not like electricity. You know, it's a person. I'm calling it, right? He is a person. And Jesus says, when He comes, the world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Notice that distinction. He is dwelling with them and He will be in them. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does with each one of us. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Again, speaking to the coming of the Holy Spirit. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Jesus has been telling His disciples about His death. And now He says to them, because I live. He's speaking of the resurrection. The resurrection was never a question in Jesus' mind. He knew it was going to take place. There's another scripture, and I'm not sure where it is, but it says, because He trusted in God. He knew that God was going to raise Him from the dead. It was not an issue. It was part of God's plan. And so He says, because I live, you live also, speaking to His disciples. And again, speaking to any of us who have given our lives over to Christ. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, this isn't the Judas denied Jesus and betrayed him, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, this is done through the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells us. You know, throughout the scripture, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, and He's also called the Spirit of Christ. So Jesus is dwelling in each one of us who are born again by His Spirit. And God the Father dwells in us by His Spirit. He says, I'll come and we'll make our home in you. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. You know, the disciples, as Jesus was teaching them and explaining these things to them, they didn't get it. You know, their eyes were blinded. They didn't understand what he was talking about. And Jesus says, I'm telling you these things now, and I know you're not getting it. But after it takes place, after my death, after my resurrection, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll look back and go, aha, that's what he was talking about. So often that happens in our lives. We read something in the scripture, or you know, the Holy Spirit is dealing with us, or we're going through a situation, and we don't understand it until we get to the other side, and then we look back and go, ah, that's what he was talking about. You know. So Jesus says, you guys aren't getting it now, but when it comes to pass, you'll remember that I told you these things, and you will believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And he's talking here about the cross and the battle he would have with Satan on the cross. And he has nothing in me. In other words, he has no control over me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. And so Jesus begins to tell his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how he would be their comforter. He would dwell in them. Chapter 15, down in verse 26, Jesus says to them, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And so here he tells them that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to testify of himself. You know, a lot of things in the church get attributed to the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit says, "I didn't have anything to do with that. You know, that was the flesh." A lot of the wildfire that, you know, we see on television and are carried out in some other churches. Because the Holy Spirit's not drawing attention to himself. He's pointing people to Jesus. See, that's his job. He didn't come to serve himself, to glorify himself. But he came to testify of Jesus. And so he says, when he comes, he will testify of me. And in 16, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues." Now he talks about the persecution that the disciples, and down through church history, the church has suffered persecution. He says, so we shouldn't be surprised at what goes on, you know, and the hostility of the world against the church. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I do not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." You know, he wasn't telling them in the beginning these things. You know, he was waiting till he was going away so they would come to expect it. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But of course, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." You know, when Jesus started talking about going away, they're going, "Well, where are you going? Why can't we go?" You know, they had depended on him for the last 3.5 years. They had become his best friends. They were his closest companions. You know, they had truly come to love him. And when things got hard, they stuck with him. You know, now they will abandon him at the time when he gets arrested. But there was a time when Jesus had fed the 5,000 and they wanted to make him king. But he started talking to the people about his death and what it meant to die and how they would have to give their own lives, you know, and take up their cross. And the people began to go away because that wasn't the message they wanted to hear. And in just an afternoon, he went from 5,000 to where he's just got his disciples around him. And he said to them, "You guys going too? You leaving me too?" And Peter said, "Lord, where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life?" You know, they were willing to die for him until it actually came to that time, you know, and then they finally abandoned him. But they loved him. And now he's talking about going away. And he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." And they're probably sitting there thinking, how could it be possibly to our advantage that you're leaving? That doesn't make any sense. But then he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said to you that he will take of mine and declare it to you. In a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And we'll leave off there. Oh, let's go a couple more verses. Then some of the disciples said amongst themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and then again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." Of course, Jesus here is talking to them about the time that he would be in the grave. He would be crucified and put away, and they thought it was over. And he says, "And then for a little while you'll see me after that," talking about the 40 days that he appeared to them after the resurrection. And he says, "Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, 'Are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament.' And for 3 days they did that after his death. But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy that a human being has been born into this world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Of course, he's talking about when he sees them after his resurrection, and they recognize and realize that he's alive. But Jesus here tells them several things about the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says to them, he will be with you, and he will be in you. And he says to them that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit, before we are born again, he's convicting us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Now, he's the one that is telling us that we need a Savior. He's the one that's making us realize that we're sinners and that we're empty, and that we need God to fill our lives through Jesus Christ. He's the one that convicts us. He's the one that draws us to Christ and convicts us of sin. And again, makes us realize the need for our Savior. And so he is with us. And then Jesus says, and then he will be in you. In John chapter 3, turn there with me if you would. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is meeting with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes. He was a teacher of the Jews. He was one of the most respected religious leaders there in Jerusalem. And he comes to Jesus by night, and he says to him, in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus says to Nicodemus, now, for those who may think that you can be righteous enough, you know, some people believe that if they just keep the Ten Commandments, that'll be good enough for them to get into heaven. That'll be God's approval. You know. But first of all, if you ask them to name all Ten Commandments, they probably can't. But second of all, the Scripture tells us that there's not one of us that hasn't broken at least one. And James says, if you've broken one, you're guilty of the whole law. You've broken all of them. You know, God doesn't judge on a curve. If we've broken any commandment, we've broken them all. If anyone was righteous enough to get into heaven on his own merits, Nicodemus would have been the guy. He was a teacher of the law. To the best of his ability, he kept the law. He was the most respected teacher of the time there in Jerusalem. You know, in fact, Jesus brings that up to him. He says, you're a teacher of the law, you know, and you don't understand these things. And Jesus doesn't say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're in, dude, you know. Most people need to be born again, but you're in because you're as good as it gets. Now, what he says to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you got to be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is like, boy, what are you talking about born again? Jesus said, you've got to be born of water, and I believe there he's talking about the natural birth, because the following verse, he says, you know, that which is, in fact, let me read it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So I think when he's talking about being born of water, you know, the baby's in the sack and all, that he's talking about the natural birth. So you've got to have your natural birth, but you've also got to be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to do a work in your life, in your heart. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Back in the Garden of Eden, God had said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you surely die. Well, of course, Eve ate, and she gave to Adam, and he ate. And physically, they didn't die immediately that day. Now, their body started a deterioration process, and for Adam, he lived another 900 or so years. But what died that day was the spirit inside of him that was able to have a relationship with God. Sin separated him from God the Father. The Scripture tells us that sin separates us from God. And so what died in him was the spirit inside of him that could relate to God. And that's what needs to be born again. And through the death on the cross and the blood that Jesus shed and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit's job now to make our spirits alive so that we can be reconciled back to God. He says, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, Nicodemus, I can't explain it to you. You know, it's a supernatural thing. He said, you can look at the trees and you can see the effect of the wind, but you don't see the wind. He says, the same way it is with the Spirit. When the Spirit comes upon a man you become saved, you become born again, and he renews your spirit, you can't explain that, but you see the effects. Because now the things that you used to be able to do without conviction, they start to bother you. Now you start to get a hunger for God's Word. You get a hunger for being with His people. You know, there's a change taking place in your life. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. He's been born again. You know. And so the work of the Spirit is, first off, to convict us of sin, to make us realize that we have the need for a Savior. And then when we come and we ask Christ to come into our heart, we realize that we're saved, we're sinners, and we need a Savior, and we say, Jesus, save us. Then the Holy Spirit comes and quickens our spirit, makes us alive, builds that relationship again with Christ, not because of our merits, but because what Christ has done on the cross. And so we become born again. So that's the work of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus says, I got to go away so that the Spirit can come. He's with you and He will be in you, He told His disciples. And it's the same for each one of us that come to Christ. And so we become born again. One of the things that Jesus told His disciples that He will guide you into all truth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Many of you probably had this experience. In fact, I would assume all of you did. That there was a time before you came to Christ that you read the Bible and it seemed like it was a great book of stories, and you liked to read the old, if you're one of the guys, you know, you liked to read throughout the Jewish history and the wars, and David and Goliath was a fascinating story, and Joshua and the sun standing still, and Noah, and all these great Bible stories and all. But for the most part, you could have been reading Greek mythology, you know. It didn't mean a whole lot to you. And there's lots of parts that you read it and it just didn't make sense. Maybe the crucifixion didn't make sense. Maybe the resurrection didn't make sense. Maybe the idea of being born again didn't make any sense. You know, you read it and it just doesn't click. And there are, throughout universities and seminaries, men who are regenerated, that are not born again, who claim to be biblical scholars, that read the Bible that same way and go, well, this couldn't have happened because miracles don't happen, and this couldn't have happened, and you know, this was mythology, and you know, and they pick and choose what parts of the Bible they want to believe and that they want to hold as valid. You know, the Sadducees were much the same way. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. And Jesus said to them, here's what you guys suffer from. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. You haven't been born again. You know, you don't know the power of God. And many people who claim to be biblical scholars today suffer from that same thing. And yet a little child who has given their lives to Christ and they read the Bible, and they realize that Jesus loves me, this I know. They have a better understanding of the scriptures than these guys that have studied it from a secular viewpoint all their lives. You know. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 7, Paul writes, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. When the scripture talks about a mystery in the New Testament, it's something that was hidden until God revealed it. And what he's talking about here as far as being born again and the work of the Spirit and the church and those things that Christ has done for us, they were a mystery in the Old Testament, but God has revealed them to us who are his children. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, if the Romans, if the Pharisees, if the Sadducees had understood the scriptures, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. He says, but they didn't understand because they were looking at it from their secular, their worldly point of view. And Jesus didn't fit their model. And so he says, they didn't understand. And so they crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. See, he will guide us into all truth, Jesus told his disciples. God has revealed his will, his word to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. When we're born again, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is begins to open up the Scripture to us. And we read it now and we go, wow, I never saw that before. Wow, that's cool. Look at that. Look what God's done for us. Look at... And we start getting excited about the Bible because we start to understand it. Now, it's a lifetime process, and it's going to be even beyond that because Ephesians tells us that in the world to come, God will be revealing his graces to us and all. So we're never going to understand fully down here, you know. And it's going to take eternity for us to understand the grace of God and all these things that He's given us a little bit of a taste of down here. But we start to understand. Our eyes become enlightened. Because the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the one who wrote the book, begins to instruct us and teach us. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Of course, none of this stuff makes sense to the secular mind, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So what Paul is saying here is the natural mind can't understand the Scriptures, can't understand spiritual things. But the spiritual mind, someone who's been born again, who has the Spirit dwelling in him, he has a guide, he has an instructor that teaches him, that leads him, instructs him and teaches him the things of God through the Bible. And so Jesus said, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Some other things that the Holy Spirit does. We know from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and from Romans 12 that the Holy Spirit gives those who are born again gifts to serve in the body of Christ, to serve one another. You know, some are spiritual gifts like the gift of faith and the gift of prophecy and those kind of things. And other are very practical gifts, the gift of administration, the gifts of hospitality, the gifts of mercy. You know, but he gives gifts to us. It says, severally as he will. As he chooses to give them out, not based on merit, but as he fits all the parts in the body together, he gives the gifts to allow us to function in the body of Christ. Romans 8 and Galatians 5 talks about how the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sin. And you can go read those passages for yourself. But, you know, one of the cool things about Jesus is he didn't leave us here and say, okay, guys, figure it out for yourselves. You know, you work it out on your own. No, he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to live the life that he desires us to live. He's given us the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians or in Galatians 5, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says that as you feed the Spirit, you'll grow in the Spirit, and you know it'll be easier to live not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If we feed the flesh, then you know we're going to reap death and destruction and misery and all those kind of things. But if we feed the Spirit and we do the things that please God, then he gives us the power to overcome sin and to live this life in the way that God wants us to live it. And so the Holy Spirit gives us power to live for God. The Holy Spirit gives us the power, and he does the work in us of what the theological word is, sanctification. The practical word is conforming us to be like Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. This is a quick survey. We could spend weeks on each of these passages. 1 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know, as we look into His Word, and as God's Spirit reveals God's will to us and opens up the Word of God to us, and we begin to understand the Word, we begin to look at Jesus, and we begin to understand Jesus, and we begin to understand what God is like, you know, how he's forgiving and loving and graceful and merciful and all these things, meek and lowly and the things we talked about last week. We begin to understand those things about God. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit's job is to conform us into the image of Jesus, to make us more like Christ. And as we yield to the Spirit, and as we do the things that the Spirit asks us to do, as we're in the Word, as we're in prayer, as we're in fellowship, and you know, we're sharing Christ with people, and we're doing those things that please the Lord, the Holy Spirit naturally makes us more like Jesus. Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. See, the Spirit grows the fruit in us as we abide in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, those attributes that Jesus had, you know, become part of us. And we grow. And we become more loving and more patient and more long-suffering and more like Christ. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to each one of us who dwell, that the Holy Spirit dwells in. And so again, we're changed into that same image, into the image of the Lord from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 5:5 tells us that the Spirit fills our hearts with love. And I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but it's Romans 5:5. He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." You know, the life that God desires us to live is not natural. It's not, you know, something that's inherently in us. Our flesh wants its own way. But the way of the Spirit is to esteem others higher than ourselves, to love those that are hard to love, you know, to give ourselves away. It's not natural stuff. But as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, they become natural to us. And the Holy Spirit takes God's love and places it in our hearts so that those who are unlovely, those who are tough to love, He fills our hearts with love. You know, those enemies, we're told to love our enemies, those who despitefully use us. You know, even Jesus hanging on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." You know, we're to love our enemies. It's not natural. We can't do that in ourselves, but the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us sheds God's love abroad and places it in our hearts, fills us with His love, fills us to overflowing with Himself. You know? And so, the work of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus hadn't gone away, see, He said, then the Holy Spirit couldn't come. But it's to your advantage that I go. And these are some of the advantages that the disciples back then and down through the history of the church, and even coming down to us today, we have as believers because of the resurrection, because Jesus ascended to His Father. He says, it's to your advantage that I go. We're not going to turn there now, but in Acts 1, Jesus had told His disciples, it says that He appeared to them with many infallible proofs. In other words, they had no doubt in their minds, the disciples, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Down through history, skeptics have come up with possible scenarios, you know, to explain away the fact that the disciples believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. He didn't really die. He swooned, you know, and he awoke in the tomb, you know, and well, there was a huge stone sitting in front of the tomb with Roman guards, you know. Not a good possibility that he could have moved the stone himself from the inside after being, you know, losing most of his blood and being unconscious for 3 days. The disciples stole the body. Well, the Bible tells us that there was a Roman legion outside there. You know, 12 disciples, 11 disciples couldn't have overcome them, you know, and moved the stone and stolen the body. A lot of different scenarios, you know, that they've come up with, and none of them hold any water. The disciples were changed, and they were willing to die for Christ after the resurrection. They were locked up in a room, cowering, thinking, you know, are the soldiers coming for us next, between his death and the morning of the resurrection. But with many infallible proofs, the scripture says, he proved to them that he was risen. And he spent 40 days appearing to them and eating with them and cooking breakfast for them at one point, walking with them, instructing them, teaching them. They had no doubt. He said, touch me, feel me, you know, put your hand in my side, touch my hands. You know, they had no doubt that he was risen. But he said to them, now, I'm going away, but go to Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And he told them, go pray until you be endued with power from on high, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when he indwells us is he gives us power to be witnesses of Christ. You know, these guys went into the same city that Jesus had been put to death in and proclaimed the gospel. In fact, they were so bold with it, they said to the religious leaders, you put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. They had the power to be his witnesses. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Christ. And the list could go on, and I could, you know, continue on this, but we'll just wrap it up with this. Romans 8:11. Finally, on the last day, the scripture tells us that Christ is coming back and we shall be raised. Those of us who are alive will be caught up and meet him in the air, and those who have died or in the graves will be resurrected. And in let's start with verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is Romans 7. But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, this body is going to rot in the grave because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our spirit will continue to live on. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So even though this body is going to rot in the grave, if we have the Spirit of God in us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us. And we'll be able to dwell with him for eternity because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so Jesus said, it's to my advantage that I go away. The disciples were heartbroken, again, over his death. They were left for 3 days wondering, what's going to become of us? They had no hope in the resurrection. Jesus had told them time and time and time again, I'm going to die. These things are going to happen to me when we go to Jerusalem. But on the third day, I will rise. The night before he died, he's sitting with his disciples, and he says, because I live, you will live also. You know, he's trying to encourage them in the resurrection, but they just didn't understand. And he told them, you're not going to understand until after this all takes place. Then you'll look back and go, okay, now it makes sense. When he was taken in the garden, they all scattered. Some of them followed from afar off. John was there at the tomb, or at the crucifixion. But none of the other disciples are even mentioned there. But we find them that weekend in an upper room, behind locked doors. But on the resurrection morning, Sunday morning, he's risen. And several visitors go to the tomb, several of the women, and find that he's not there. And they come back and they bring reports. And it says the disciples didn't believe them. And John and Peter went to the tomb themselves, and they looked in, and they were wondering what took place. And then Jesus appears to them in the room, and they think he's a ghost. They were not expecting the resurrection. But it was to their advantage that he died. Of course, for our sins, to conquer death, to conquer Satan, to conquer those things. But he had to be resurrected to prove he was who he was, to complete the task. You know, if he had stayed in the tomb, death wouldn't have been conquered. But he rose again on the third day. And then he promised his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we today, 2,000 years later, enjoy that same gift because of his death, because of his resurrection, because he ascended to his Father. And we know that someday he's returning to take us so that where he is, we may physically be with him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your